October 31 is Reformation Day, but how did the Reformation begin? What influences and inventions allowed it in God's providence to begin with Martin Luther on October 31, 1517? And why didn't it occur earlier than it did? I'm Wayne Shepherd, trusting that you are celebrating salvation in Christ by grace through faith alone, as revealed in Holy Scripture, and for the glory of God alone on this important weekend. This program is called Encounter God's Truth, and it comes to you each week from Whitcomb Ministries. We're in the second of a two-part series on the Reformation and the Dark Ages with special guest teacher Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods is the senior pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church in Sugar Land, Texas, and the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary. An attorney, he has a passion for American and church history, and he's led a tour of the sites of the German Reformation. He's also the author of a book on the Reformation called Ever Reforming. We have a tradition of welcoming Dr. Woods to Encounter God's Truth each October to teach us about the most significant aspects of the Reformation. To hear his lessons from previous years, go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Last week, we considered what the Dark Ages were, how the Reformers rescued us from that medieval darkness, and how we might be reversing our heritage and going into a new Dark Ages here in the 21st century. Today we're thinking about the early influences that led us out of the Dark Ages to the Reformation, in the hope that we can revisit some of those methods again. This is a period in history that often goes unnoticed, and some of these concepts may be brand new to you as you listen. So, what were the very first events that spurred on the Reformation and propelled it forward? To answer that question, here's Dr. Andy Woods with the conclusion of a series on the Reformation and the Dark Ages.
In our last installment, we spoke of the very difficult time Christianity was in during the so-called medieval Dark Ages. Yet, what were the first events that took Christendom out of this plus 1,000 years of Dark Ages and propelled the Protestant Reformation forward? Let me articulate several of those. For one thing, there was a group of people that are frequently called the Morning Stars of the Protestant Reformation. These were people that espoused the ideas that Luther espoused in the 16th century, but they preceded the time period of Martin Luther. Such individuals were John Wycliffe, who lived from 1320 to 1384, who insisted that the Bible be translated into English, which was his way of saying the Bible needs to be translated into the language of the common man. Then there was John Huss, also referred to as a morning star of the Reformation, who espoused many of the ideas that Luther espoused from 1369 to 1415, and he was martyred for this very noble cause. But really, by the time of Luther, 1517, which is generally the date people assign to the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, when Luther on October 31st, 1517, nailed the 95 Theses to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, Germany, really the thing that pushed Luther in that direction, I believe, was what he saw as the abuse of the people, the abuse of the peasants through the sale of indulgences. Of course, the people had no Bible, and so they were, in other words, manipulated by the Roman Catholic hierarchy through the doctrine of purgatory. You know, they were told you can pay a certain fee to the Roman Catholic hierarchy to get your deceased relatives out of purgatory. And this is what is known as the sale of indulgences. This really reached a zenith during the time period of Martin Luther. This practice of the sale of indulgences is what pushed our Protestant reformers in the direction of literal interpretation. They decided that the way to understand the Bible is in its literally intended words. They use the language literal interpretation over and over again for the simple reason that doctrines like purgatory and the sale of indulgences, if understood literally, the Bible is understood literally, no such doctrine exists. And so notice some of the language that our Protestant reformers used as they focused on this word literal. There's a reason they're focusing on the word literal. Purgatory and the sale of indulgences can't be substantiated from God's word if interpreted literally. William Tyndale, a contemporary of Martin Luther who lived from 1494 to 1536, stated, quote, "The scripture hath but one sense, which is the literal sense," close quote. Luther said the same thing, quote, "The scriptures are to be retained in their simplest meaning whenever possible and are to be understood in their grammatical and literal sense unless the context says otherwise," close quote. Luther said this, quote, "I have grounded my preaching upon the literal word of God. He that pleases may follow, he that will not may stay," close quote. Luther also said, quote, "I have observed this, that all heresies," and let me just add here, the heresy he's speaking of is purgatory, leading to the sale of indulgences, continuing with the quote, "All heresies and errors have originated not from the simple words of Scripture, as is so universally asserted, but from neglecting the simple words of Scripture and from the affection of the purely subjective tropes and inferences. In the schools of the theologians, it is a well-known rule that Scripture is to be understood in four ways: literal, allegoric, moral, and analogic. But if we wish to handle the scriptures aright, our one effort will be to obtain unum simplicum, germanum et certum, sensum literalum." In other words, each passage has a single, clear, definite, and true sense of its own. All others are but doubtful and uncertain opinions, close quote. You'll notice this same emphasis of literal interpretation in the writings of John Calvin. Calvin wrote in the preface of his commentary on Romans, quote, "It is the first business of an interpreter to let the author say what he does say instead of attributing to him what we think he ought to say," close quote. Calvin wrote in his commentary on Galatians, quote, "Let us know that the true meaning of Scripture is the natural and obvious meaning, and let us embrace and abide by it resolutely." And so in the process of embracing literal interpretation, the Protestant reformers rejected a practice that we would call allegorization. Philip Schaff writes this, "Calvin is the founder of the grammatico-literal or historical exegesis. He affirmed and carried out sound hermeneutical principle that biblical writers, like all sensible writers, wish to convey to their readers one definite thought in words which they could understand. A passage may have a literal or figurative sense, but cannot have two senses at once. The word of God is inexhaustible and applicable to all times, but there is a difference between explanation and application must be consistent with explanation." In other words, what does the Word of God say? It doesn't matter what strange interpretations are foisted into the Scripture, which was where you get allegorization leading to all sorts of odd ideas such as purgatory and the sale of indulgences. But what does the Scripture actually say? One historian says Luther denounced the allegorical approach to Scripture in strong words. He, that's Luther, said, quote, "An interpreter must as much as possible avoid allegory that he may not wander into idle dreams. Allegories are empty speculation and, as it were, the scum of Holy Scripture. Origins, allegories are not worth much. So much dirt. To allegorize is to juggle with Scripture. Allegory is sort of a beautiful harlot who pronounces herself especially seductive to idle men. Allegorization or allegorizing may degenerate into mere monkey game. Allegories are awkward, absurd, inventive, obsolete rags, mere spangles, and pretty ornaments, but nothing more. So the Protestant reformers rejected this practice of allegorization, practiced in medieval monasticism during the Dark Ages, which is where the doctrines of purgatory and the sale of indulgences come from. Calvin similarly rejected allegorical interpretation. He called them, quote, frivolous games, close quote, and accused Origen and other allegorists of, quote, torturing scripture in every possible sense from the true sense, close quote. So as the Protestant reformers moved back into literal interpretation and rejection of allegorization, they also began to reject church history as a guide. Church tradition may even be a better word than church history. You see, there's a reason why you, as a Protestant, disagree with your Roman Catholic friends on theological points. The reason has to do with the fact that Roman Catholicism comes from the perspective of Scripture plus church tradition. They believe that the Pope speaks ex cathedra or from the chair, and therefore his words are on the same par as the words of Scripture. And you'll notice that what we call the sale of indulgences and purgatory comes from those extra-biblical traditions. Now, how did the Protestant reformers get back to the truth? They rejected church tradition as a guide. If an idea was not found only in the Bible, they rejected it. Luther famously said at the Diet of Worms, close, open quote, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have all contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Close quote. At the same occasion, Luther made the following statement, open quote, "I ask for the Scripture, and Eck offers me the Fathers. I ask for the Son, and he shows me the lanterns. I ask, where is your scriptural proof? And he adduces Ambrose and Cyril. With all due respect to the Fathers, I prefer the authority of the Scriptures," close quote. And so what the Protestant reformers are insisting on here is something that they called sola scriptura. Unless the idea is found in Scripture alone, it should not be embraced. And this was not the only sola, sola means alone in Latin, coming from the Protestant Reformation. There are actually five solas that the reformers embraced to rescue the church from the medieval monastic dark ages. Number one, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Number two, solus Christus, salvation by Christ alone. Number three, sola fide, salvation by faith alone. Number four, sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. Number five, sola Deo gloria, all to the glory of God alone. And as the reformers embraced these concepts, they began to reject certain practices that were prominent in the Dark Ages. For example, they rejected the idea that Peter was the first Pope. Why do people think in Roman Catholicism that Peter was the first pope? Well, it relates to a statement that our Lord made in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus says, quote, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it," close quote. And the Roman Catholics say, there it is in plain scripture. Peter is the first pope. But if you look at that statement literally in its original language, Koine Greek, what you see is the word Peter and the word this rock are different nouns and different genders, and therefore Jesus never built the church on Peter, the alleged first pope. He built it on this rock, which was Peter's confession, his accurate confession that Jesus was the Christ. And so they rejected this idea of Peter as the first pope. The Protestant reformers also rejected the celibacy of ministers. Why is that? Because when you look into sola scriptura, or scripture alone, you see that Peter himself had a mother-in-law. Obviously, then he was married. Matthew 8, verse 14, you also see Paul saying, do I not have a right to take along a believing wife, as does Cephas or Peter? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. The Protestant reformers also rejected the perpetual virginity of Mary. This is the idea that Mary allegedly stayed a virgin her entire life after being the earthly mother of Jesus Christ. Now, why would that doctrine be rejected? Because you look at the plain scripture in Matthew 13, verse 55, and other passages indicates that Jesus had many brothers. And so following the virgin conception and the virgin birth, Joseph and Mary had a normal marital sexual relationship, and from that union came forth a group that we call the half-brothers of Christ, James and Jude being in that group, who also were instrumental in authoring two books of the New Testament, the Epistle of James and the Epistle of Jude. And so these are the tools that the Protestant reformers used to rescue us from the medieval dark ages. They rejected the sale of indulgences as they returned to literal interpretation, rejecting allegorization, rejecting church tradition as a guide, rejecting many medieval practices of the church, and embracing the solas of Christianity. They also embraced something called the priesthood of all believers. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that the Lord Jesus tells us that he has made us into a kingdom of priests. And so if we are all priests, we don't need to go to a priest or through a priest to get to God. If we are all priests, then not just the priesthood is the interpreter of Scripture, but we are all interpreters of Scripture. And that's why the Protestant reformers place such a large emphasis on translating the Scripture into the vernacular of the common man, something that Wycliffe and Huss attempted to do before the time of Luther. Martin Luther, for example, spent 11 years translating the Old Testament from Hebrew into German, and he spent 11 months translating the New Testament from Koine Greek into German. He didn't move from what was known as the Roman Catholic version, the Latin Vulgate at that time, going from Latin to German, but he went back to the original languages of Greek and Hebrew to create a Bible which would be accessible by the common man. And so obviously, if people are going to have the Bible for themselves, then they need to become literate. They need to be able to read. And so the Protestant reformers placed a great emphasis on literacy of the laity, literacy of all people. In fact, Martin Luther famously said this, quote, "I'm afraid that schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the heart of the youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Close quote. And that's why when the children within the spiritual heritage of the Protestant reformers came to America, they set up grammar schools so all people could read, and so people can read the Bible for themselves in their own language. The beginning of the public school system in the United States goes all the way back to the 17th century and what is called the Old Satan Deluder Law. And this is what that law says, it being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from a knowledge of the Scripture as in former time. It is therefore ordered that after the Lord hath increased the settlement, they shall appoint one within their town to teach all such men to read, that they shall set up a grammar school to instruct the youth. Close quote. Why is such a law important? Because those that descended from the reformers understood that Satan kept men in ignorance of the scripture in former time. The former time in reference here is the Dark Ages. And so we've got to teach people to read. We've got to teach them grammar so that they can read the Bible for themselves, because after all, we embrace the priesthood of all believers. And one other thing that was in place at this time, which allowed the Protestant reformers to export their ideas in a way that previous generations hadn't, is the advent of the printing press, which came into existence about less than 100 years before Luther. With that technological innovation, the reformers could export their ideas to the masses. So whether it be the Morning Star's rejection of allegorization, literal interpretation, rejection of church tradition as a guide, embracing the five solas and the priesthood of all believers, and the advent of the printing press, these are the tools that were used to rescue the church from the Dark Ages by our Protestant reformers.
God's word is true from the beginning to the end. That was the message of the reformers that shone the light of God's truth into the darkness of medieval civilization in Europe. We're listening to a special guest teacher, Dr. Andy Woods, talk about the Reformation and the Dark Ages as we turn our attention to this timely topic once again this year on Encounter God's Truth. As you have time this weekend, please visit our website at WhitcombMinistries.org, where you'll find a link to our page at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. There you can listen to our classic broadcast for this season of the year from Dr. John Whitcomb called Reformation or Halloween. Now, Dr. Woods, before we go, I have a question for you today. Why didn't the Reformation happen much earlier, even centuries earlier, in the days of Wycliffe? Why didn't it really get underway until the 16th century? And what else can we learn from that we can apply to our lives today?
Well, it is true that there were morning stars to the Protestant Reformation, men who, at great price and cost to themselves, espoused the same principles that Martin Luther espoused long before the Protestant Reformation formally began, according to most people, October the 31st, 1517, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, Germany. After all, there was Wycliffe. 1320 to 1384 is when he ministered, and John Huss, 1369 to 1415 when he ministered. So why didn't the Protestant Reformation start in the era of Wycliffe and Huss? Why do we have to wait till the era of Martin Luther for the Protestant Reformation to fully begin? Well, there's a few answers to that question. One is the fact that God is a God of perfect timing. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "In the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law." Jesus was born into the world at exactly the right time, the timing of God the Father. And 1 Timothy 6 verse 15 uses the same language relative not to the first coming of Christ, but to his second coming. So the first coming and second coming of Christ will take place, took place and will take place at the right time. This reveals that God is a God of perfect timing. And so he waited for the perfect time for the Protestant Reformation to occur. Something else that had to have happened is the advent of the printing press, which came into existence less than 100 years before the time of Martin Luther. That was a tremendous technological invention and innovation, allowing the Protestant reformers to export their ideas on a massive scale. And they simply needed that technology for the Reformation to occur. It couldn't have occurred prior to the invention and innovation of that technology. And also the sale of indulgences, which really agitated Luther, had to have reached their pinnacle in the form of the Johann Tetzel telling people that they had to pay to get their deceased relatives out of purgatory. And so from this we learn that God is a God of perfect timing in all matters, and we can trust Him with the details of our lives. And also we remember that God is faithful. He's faithful to His church, and He'll rescue His church at just the right time. And therefore He's faithful in our lives as well. He can be trusted.
Dr. Woods, thank you for joining us once again this year for this special look back at the Reformation and the Dark Ages. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and all of us here at Encounter God's Truth wish all of you listening a safe and enjoyable weekend of biblically oriented celebration focused on the important subjects that we've considered on our broadcast. If you need additional encouragement during the week ahead, feel free to meet with us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. The first week of November is before us, and we'll be returning next time to our study of Acts, Witness of the Early Church. We hope that you'll tune in then. God bless you, and Happy Reformation Day.